A while ago, I received a message from a pastor friend of mine. Hadn't spoken with him in years, lives in another state, and received this message, "Hey, can we talk sometime soon?" And a pastor friend, who I haven't seen in a while, but we know each other on social media and haven't spoken, though, just out of the blue contacts me. I'm figuring, what's going on here? What do you want to talk about? Thought perhaps he just wanted to see, hey, are you going to this conference sometime? Maybe we can hook up and have some coffee or something. Or how's that adoption going? And maybe he saw a post on social media about that or wondered about something else with church. It turned out to be about his church and a problem. Turns out that there were a few folks in his church who had recently taken some issues with him, and he received a long email from one particular family in the church wanted to meet with him over 57 problems or whatever it was. Can we meet and talk about this? Had a long meeting. And in the midst of that meeting, that family shared that they had been talking with another family about him. So the problems are multiplying, not only a long email, impersonal, but gossip behind the scenes, and he's having to deal with this, and so he's wanting some opinion. And is there something in my life I don't see? This is what he genuinely came to ask me. Is there something in my life I'm not seeing? Because these people are saying I have these issues, and is there something that you know of? I just want to lay myself open. He was broken in our conversation. I sat and listened. Okay, this was their issue. This was their issue. Okay, how are you going to deal with this? Of course, the conversation, I just encouraged him, well, if this family's had a problem, try to meet with them. Try to work it out. Follow the Bible, trust your structures, follow your bylaws, follow your doctrinal statement, follow your leadership structure in your church. They have your back, and you're accountable to them both ways. And just follow those structures. Don't get off, you know, your message by this. And this conversation, at one point, it got a little quiet. And I said, let me ask you this. Do you want to pastor this church? Is this what you want? I've paused for a few seconds. He didn't. Immediately, with the most forceful tone that had been expressed in the conversation, he said, yes. Yes. He had already spoken about the cost on his family, how his wife was hurting, kids are in a difficult spot, how this is pressing on him. And immediately, yes. So I told him, if you still want this to that degree, you should do it. You should lead at this meeting where people are going to accuse you of 55 things in a long email or whatever, and you should lead and you should not back down, because God has likely still called you to this place, and you should follow that call regardless of whatever else is going on. Sometimes those issues can be legitimate, sometimes not. You need to follow. You need to lead. You need to have courage. Turns out from what he had shared, things were in the process of being resolved, and he was going to try to just keep preaching the word. He was getting ready for Jeremiah this week. In these chapters, his story came to my mind. Ultimately, some of what was opposing him was that people were upset about what he was teaching. And Jeremiah was opposed simply because of what he was preaching. But he couldn't get out of it. Just as my pastor friend had been compelled, called to this ministry where there was opposition. It was hurting his family, it was hurting him. He continued on despite that. The same thing for Jeremiah. But in a divine, scriptural, canonical appointment. I want to think with you this morning about Christian endurance. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. As you're turning there, if you're a guest with us, we're going through Jeremiah. In these weeks of summer and in the fall, we'll start into Luke and somewhat of a correspondence with Jeremiah. And we are walking through Jeremiah in broader strokes, several chapters a week. The prophets can be preached in different ways. One could preach a chapter a week or just half a chapter, a few paragraphs. The extent of time that would cover would be quite a bit. We are moving at a bigger clip and looking at broad strokes and thinking about the prophets and here in Jeremiah and making application for our day and here in chapter 18 this week through chapter 20. We're thinking about Christian endurance. In chapter 18, we'll see that Jeremiah proclaimed the Lord's mercy and justice. This was his message, as he had preached continually, mercy and justice, God's covenant coming to bear upon the people in their situation in Josiah's day and following. Israel had already been deported. The Babylonians were coming against them. They were on the rise. Nebuchadnezzar would eventually come and take the city. And it's in that period of in-between that Jeremiah is preaching. And he preaches the Lord's faithfulness and justice. And because of that, he's opposed. We'll see today he's opposed informally and then formally by just a general populace and then by the priest who's leading at the temple. And despite that opposition, Jeremiah pressed on and he continued. He trusted God and he lamented. And we'll see today that his praise and his lament run parallel. They both authenticate the Lord's message and his ministry. This is all reflective of Jeremiah chapter 1. The book of Jeremiah, so large, can be thought of in different ways. Its outline can move one way or another depending on who is looking at it. But overall, Jeremiah's themes do not change from chapter 1 to the end. And especially in chapter 1, God's affirmation. Before you were born, I knew you, I called you, I appointed you to this message. You will be iron to these people. Do not be dismayed by them, or I will dismay you before them. Jeremiah, find courage every day and keep going. And what we see in Jeremiah is a need for endurance, and every step he takes is more pain, but he has nowhere else to go. Throughout Jeremiah, what comes to my mind is John chapter 6, after Jesus has preached this message, that his flesh is the bread of life, and if no one would eat his flesh, they would not see the kingdom of God. Those who would not drink his blood would not see the kingdom. And many heard his message in John chapter 6. He had walked on water, he had this great feeding, and many people heard it. And then when they heard this message about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, they thought this was foolishness, and many turned away. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and in a dramatic moment, he said, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter, in a great moment of courage, said, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." His statement is in the shadow of Jeremiah. "Where would I go, Lord? Your message burns within me. If I preach it, I'm opposed, but I can't not preach it. This is my life." And he endures, and this authenticates God's mercy and justice, his message, and the hope of the new covenant that would come in the broad strokes of Jeremiah. Turn with me then to chapter 18. We'll move through the text in broad strokes, as I stated already. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. And notice the themes of mercy and justice that Jeremiah proclaims. First, the parable of the potter. This material, we've already talked about material this morning. Here's material. Clay, that's going to be mentioned a couple of times in different sections that we'll look at this morning. The potter. This is the word that came to Jeremiah, chapter 18 and verse 1, from the Lord. "Go down at once to the potter's house. There I'll reveal my words to you." This is not new. Jeremiah has had symbolic acts already. Ezekiel and the prophets have symbolic acts. Sometimes the Lord will tell a prophet to do something for the prophet to learn a lesson about what is going on, and at times for the prophet to teach a lesson to the people. Here it seems to go both ways. "I went down to the potter's house. There he was working away at the wheel." Verse 4, "The jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in his hands." Jeremiah's concern in verse 4 is the constituency of the clay. Its character. Not the problem with the potter, it's the character of the clay. The clay wasn't working for the ideal purpose that the potter perhaps would have intended. So he made it into another jar, as seemed right for him to do. The potter is sovereign over it, and so it looks like this clay, the consistency, the character doesn't fit for this purpose. I'll use it for another purpose. I'm still making the choice of which vessel this is going to be turned into, and so I'm going to have it be used for this vessel. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 6, house of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot, tear down, destroy. Think chapter 1, when that's the framework of the book. Verse 8, however, if that nation I have made an announcement about turns from its evil, I will not bring the disaster on it as I had planned. At another time, I announce that I will build and plan a nation or a kingdom. However, if that does what is evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, I'll not bring the good I had intended. Verse 11, so now say to the men of Judah. Jeremiah has learned something. Now this becomes a prophetic act that has a message. Verse 11, so now say to the men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to bring harm. I'm making plans against you. Turn now, each from his evil way. Reject your ways and your deeds. Correct them. Notice verse 12. The Lord knows exactly what the people are going to say. They're going to reject Jeremiah's preaching. Here's what they'll say. It's hopeless. We'll continue to follow our plans. Each of us continue to act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. This is not new. Throughout the prophetic message so far, Jeremiah has announced the word of the Lord, and Jeremiah has understood from the Lord what the people would do. And this is just the problem. Jeremiah understands that he's going to be opposed. This is what makes his message the more difficult. He has to go on preaching, and he knows he's going to be opposed. It's like the coach who tells his team, keep fighting when the first quarter has just ended, or it's just the third inning, and there's no hope of coming back. The score's 100-0. There is no hope. Why do we have to keep playing? This is your life. This is what you're called to do. One commentator writes, a state is reached where all desire and hope of repentance is lost. Men are content to follow the uninhibited promptings of their own rebellious and wicked hearts. At that point, judgment is inevitable. It came for Judah with the overthrow of the nation by Nebuchadnezzar. But for Jeremiah, there was hope in the future, when Yahweh would make a new covenant that he prophesies in chapter 31. The divine grace for him to every demand of despair, hopelessness, and abandonment of the covenant by the people. So notice how Jeremiah replies, verses 13 through 17, and the Lord's statements to him. This is what the Lord says. Ask among the nations who has heard things like these. Virgin Israel has done a terrible thing. Verse 15, the Lord's people had forgotten him. Where had they gone? Idols. Verse 16, made their land a horror, a perpetual object of scorn. I will scatter them before the enemy like the east wind. I will show them my back. Verse 17, not my face on the day of their calamity. So here's Jeremiah's message. He's preaching this message. He's preached of the Lord's faithfulness, his justice, and his mercy. And now we begin here in chapter 18, what is the largest idea of chapters 18, 19, and 20. It's Jeremiah being opposed. First, informally. Notice the text, verse 18. Then certain ones, the text says, verse 8, certain ones said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. The law will never be lost from the priest, or counsel from the wise, an oracle from the prophet. Come, let's denounce him. Pay no attention to all of his words. This is Jeremiah being directly mocked because he has stated judgment would come. The Lord would judge his people. Why? Because the false prophets didn't have wisdom. The priests who were serving were not serving according to the way that the Lord would have them. The structures, the people inhabiting those structures were false in their dealings. Jeremiah was attacking the broad scope of society, those in power and those who were following them. And so Jeremiah is opposed by some people. And notice what he says. Pay attention to me, Lord. Hear my opponents. Hear what they're saying, verse 19. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they've dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, to turn your anger against them. You remember just in recent chapters, Jeremiah's lamented, Lord, don't do this to us. His first persons are plural. Don't do this to us. Putting himself right alongside of them. Verse 21, give it to them, Lord. Hand their children to famine. Let their wives become childless. Verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses. Let raiders come. But you, verse 23, Lord, you know all their deadly plots against me. Do not wipe out their guilt. Do not blot out their sin before you. Let them be forced to stumble before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. This is Jeremiah's heart for being opposed, what's happened to him. And the Lord speaks to him now about another material item. He's already introduced the clay and the potter and the potter's sovereign right over the clay. If it doesn't seem to be the right constituency for something, make it into something else. This is how the potter is demonstrating his governance over the clay. Now clay and jars and pottery come up again. But now it's a final sort of a depiction. Pick up the text with me in chapter 19. This is what the Lord says. Go buy a potter's clay jug. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words I speak to you. Say, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, residents of Jerusalem. Verse 3, don't want to pause too long here, but notice again the broad scope of Jeremiah's audience, as I've stated already. He's dealing with those who are in official capacities, kings, priests, but all the people are to hear his message. Hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, residents of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on this place that everyone who hears about it will shudder because they have abandoned me, made this a foreign place. They have burned incense in it to other gods that they, their fathers, the kings of Judah, have never known. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, built high places to Baal. Therefore, go to verse 6, take note, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when this place will no longer be called Topheth and the Valley of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. I'll spoil the plans. Go to verse 10, you are to shatter the jug in the presence of the people traveling with you. You are to proclaim to them, this is what the Lord of hosts says, I will shatter these people in the city like one shatters a potter's jar that can never again be mended. They will bury in Topheth until there is no place left to bury. I will do to this place. Do you get the picture? This clay jug, broken, symbolizes the breaking of the nations. It's a symbolic act. Jeremiah speaks, is generally opposed. What did he do in chapter 18? Continued to speak the word of the Lord in a public way. If Jeremiah were wanting to win friends and influence people, grabbing a clay jar, going public with it, breaking it, saying this is what the Lord's going to do, isn't the path to take. And notice what happens. Go to chapter 20. Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. So Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, put him in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate in the Lord's temple. That's his reward, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah preaches the Lord's justice and mercy. He's generally opposed at the end of chapter 18. Chapter 19, he continues on preaching, now going public with a jar, breaking it, speaking about all that's going to happen, not letting down, continuing on with the message of judgment. And where does it get him at the end of chapter 20 and verse 2? In the stocks. One night, the next day, verse 3. pasture released Jeremiah from the stocks. So is Jeremiah going to quit? Notice what he says now directly. Jeremiah speaks. The Lord does not call you Pasher, but Magor Misabib. For this is what the Lord says. I'm about to make you a terror to both yourself and those you love. The name here literally meaning terror on every side. Terror surrounding. Foretelling of Nebuchadnezzar seizing upon the city, coming upon it, surrounding it, ultimately going to destroy it. Notice verse 4 we left off. They will fall by the sword of their enemies before your very eyes. I will hand Judah over to the king of Babylon. He will deport them to Babylon, put them to the sword. I'll give away all the wealth of the city, all its products, valuables. Indeed, I will hand all the treasures of the kings of Judah over to their enemies. They will plunder them, seize them, carry them off to Babylon. As for you, Pasher, and all who live in your house, you will go into captivity. You'll go to Babylon. There you'll die. There you'll be buried. You, all your friends that you prophesy falsely to. Are you seeing the cycles in chapters 18 and 19? Jeremiah preaches the Lord's word, message of mercy and justice. Opposition. What does he do after the opposition? The Lord tells him to get a jug, go public with this, and take on the leadership themselves, and he does it. Result in the stocks. What does he do after that? Preaches again. The Lord is going to come against you. Terror on every side. This is Jeremiah's lot. I've tried to arrange the messages in Jeremiah so far that we see the drama in each of the scenes. And again, it can be structured in a number of different ways. But here in chapters 18 through 20, we again have these cycles of Jeremiah speaking and opposed. And in the midst of this, Jeremiah's speeches, lament and praise. And it seems that these speeches of lament or praise or speaking of condemnation to the people, it's these speeches that mark off the sections of Jeremiah and often bring them to a climax. And I think that's the point here. Chapter 20, verses 7 through 18. Here's how Jeremiah feels. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. This is honest speech, isn't it? Whenever I speak, I cry out. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because of the Lord, the word of the Lord has become for me constant disgrace and derision. These two things are going together. Jeremiah feels disgrace and derision every time he preaches because why? His message is destruction. His message is violence. Verse 9, if I say I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, here's the person who is trying by self-help to fix their situation. And Jeremiah's situation is that he's a prophet. Do you recognize what he's trying to do here? Chapter 20, verse 9, he's trying to decommission himself. If I say I'm not going to do it, this is the person who just loves chocolate. I'm not going to go one day without chocolate. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. The person who's trying to lay off pop or caffeine or something. 3 in the afternoon, have a massive headache. I haven't had any coffee today. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Jeremiah, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach. If I say I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name, his message becomes a fire burning in my heart. Shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in. I cannot prevail. Philip Ryken has insightfully commented, Jeremiah knew why people hated him. The needle seemed to be stuck in the same place on his record album. People were getting sick of hearing him preach judgment all the time. It was God to blame for Jeremiah's problems. It was not the prophet's fault that he was insulted all day long. He just said whatever God told him to say. When Jeremiah spoke about the fire in his bones, he was not speaking about the pleasures of ministry. He is not testifying about the delights of preaching in the Holy Spirit. He was not saying that his heart was aflame with the gospel. His heart burned with judgment. He was not eager to preach, but reluctant, because it led to more rejection. Despite being rejected, he couldn't stop. Verse 10, I've heard the gossip of the multitudes tears on every side. Report him, let's report him. Everyone I trusted in watches for my fall. Verse 10, perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him. Take vengeance on him. Verse 11, in the midst of Jeremiah saying, you deceive me, Lord. Verse 7, look what else he says. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, will not prevail. Since they have not succeeded, they'll be utterly shamed and everlasting humiliation that will never be forgotten. Lord of hosts, testing the righteous, seeing the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have presented my case to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hand of evil people. But notice what else Jeremiah says. In the midst of praise, he can turn so quickly to lament. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day my mother bore me, let it never be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a male child is born to you. Let that man be like the cities the Lord overthrew, without compassion. Why, verse 18, did I come out of the womb to see only struggle and sorrow, to end my life in shame? Here's Jeremiah's praise and his lament. And I argue that these run parallel, and that the lament authenticates the Lord's message, because Jeremiah really feels this, and he understands that he's going to be opposed, and he understands he's being faithful, and in human terms, that is not right. In human terms, the people should listen to what he's saying, because he's speaking the Lord's message. The Lord has handed them over, and Jeremiah must continue on, just as the Lord said he would. I will set you before them, and they will oppose you, and you must not fear them. You must continue on. This is endurance. This is Jeremiah's endurance, and it casts a shadow for us. Jeremiah speaks the Lord's covenant faithfulness and mercy, and he's opposed. He's opposed at two levels in these texts. He's opposed just generally by people, some people, and then by the priest. Yet he continues on. He continues on preaching. This is just his lot. He can't stop. There's nowhere to go. Hear Peter in the back of your mind. Where would we go, Lord? If we leave you, yes, we stop suffering, but we have eternal destruction. We die. It's the mountain climber at the top, near the top of the mountain. I either take this path to get to safety, or I die. This path is dangerous. It's hard. It doesn't seem like I'm going to make it. It's either that or I die. This is Jeremiah's situation. It brings us to thinking about Christian endurance and faithful proclamation. I want to make just a couple of very brief statements about this. I want to broaden the scope of Jeremiah. I've talked about preachers and leadership already, but I think in the shadow of the text, we can think about Christianity in general and endurance. It begins with identity. That's the first word if you're taking any notes. It's identity. Endurance results from identity. This is who I am. Yes, it's hard, but this is not just something I do. It's not an add-on to the core of who I am. This is who I am. Jeremiah, from chapter 1 onward, is called as a prophet. This is his identity. His endurance is rooted not in activity, but in identity. This is who I am. Think about this in Christ for just a moment. Let passages like Colossians 3 just run through your mind. If then you've been raised with Christ, see the things that are above. If you've made alive with Him, set your mind on things above. Not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's identity. That's the new covenant. You've identified with Christ. You are in him. He is in you. This is who you are. That's power for endurance, because this is who I am. Yes, it's hard. Yes, I don't want to go on at times, but this is who I am. It's not a game. It's not an add-on. It's not just something I squeeze into my schedule. It's not something I do just when people are watching me or just to that. This is who I am. That's Christianity. That's basic 101 Christianity. It's identity. You've taken over my life, Lord. I'm yours. Identity. Endurance begins with identity. And it continues with honesty. The second idea I want you to think about. And we think about honesty. We think about Jeremiah here in his prayer life and going to God. Honestly, this is how I feel, Lord. This is the way it seems to me. This is for you, Christian, all the more. If Jeremiah can go to the Lord this honest, how much more you and me? Philip Ryken again. The only thing Jeremiah could do with his doubts and sufferings was take them to the Lord in prayer. He offered the prayer of a suffering believer. God gives us permission to take our sufferings directly to him. This is what godly people have done throughout history. Job, Elijah, David. Take your sufferings to that secret place where you meet God in prayer. That is where you must take them. There's no need to hide your troubles. Take them to the Lord in prayer. If we are going to endure as believers, we have to be rooted in our identity in Christ. Who are we? And honesty to God in prayer. If the men who have been asked to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper in the corral would come forward. If you're a guest with us, we regularly partake of the Lord's Supper to remind us of our identity in Christ, to remind us that we can go to him, to seek after him. If you've been biblically baptized, we'd invite you to partake with us. If not, just let these elements pass through the aisle. And I'd love to visit with you more about our thoughts in baptism. Join me as we pray. Lord, open our thinking today to your faithfulness, calling us into your Son, inviting us to come to you honestly, transparently, seeking you. Let us uphold one another in this time. We ask in your Son's name.